Hello and welcome to GBM Media Podcast from Grace Baptist Mission. You're about to hear Serving Today, a programme for pastors and church leaders. If you're involved in any form of Bible teaching or discipling others, perhaps one-to-one or in a small setting, whatever the age group, Serving Today will be helpful to a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook and I'm pleased to be with you once more. The Names of Christ, Derek French joins us again. And the last in the series, On the Spirit World. We begin our time together here on Serving Today with the occasional series that explains the background and significance of the names used about Jesus in the Bible. And to help us again with this, here's Derek French.
Our title for Jesus in this study comes only three times in the Bible. Isaiah 7 verse 14 and 8 verse 8, and Matthew 1 verse 23. Matthew's use of this title for Jesus is a direct reference to Isaiah 7:14. It comes in the narrative about the birth of Jesus. You'll recall that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was betrothed or engaged to be married to Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. Prior to the marriage, Mary had received a visit from the angel Gabriel, Luke 2 verse 26 following, and was told that although she was a virgin, she would have a son who would be conceived in her womb by the miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit. However, when Joseph learned this, thinking Mary had been unfaithful to him, he planned to divorce her quietly. However, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and explained what had happened. This is what Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 1 from verse 20. But as he, that's Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have to say again, this is a most wonderful and glorious title and description of the Lord Jesus that causes us to worship and praise him, as well as to trust him with confidence and draw strength for every situation we may find ourselves in. In many ways, the original setting in Isaiah of this prophecy was a rebuke to King Ahaz and also the house of David, who were not trusting in the Lord to come to their aid. The main thrust of the prophecy was messianic, and Matthew helpfully places it in that setting and explains it to us as it applied to Jesus and his virgin birth. There are really two great truths here. The first is, Jesus is God, something we've seen with other titles and names he was given. And second, he is God with us, which is immensely comforting and reassuring. So let's consider these in turn. First, Jesus is God. This is the first part of the meaning of Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us is God with us. So very clearly and in a most unambiguous way, Matthew's gospel is declaring the deity of Christ. Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, Jesus is God. There really is no other way of understanding these words. He isn't just someone who is in some sort of way like God, or was a good man a bit like God, or was a good teacher at telling us truths about God. No, he is God. That is what the scripture states. And as all scripture is God-breathed and as God cannot lie, we can with absolute confidence declare that wonderful truth about Jesus. What is important to remember was that Jesus actually claimed to be God himself during his ministry on more than one occasion. As an example, in John 10 verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Immediately the Jews picked up stones to stone him. When Jesus asked them which good work they were stoning him for, they replied in verse 33, It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. They understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said he and the Father were one. He was claiming to be God. Jesus also happily received worship, which should only ever be given to God. The wise men worshipped him in Matthew 2 when they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Likewise, when he walked on water and calmed the storm, we read in Matthew 14 verse 32 and 33, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And in John 9 verse 38, the man born blind did the same. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Receiving such worship means Jesus was God, just as Matthew has explained. He is Emmanuel. To these we can add that others called him God in the Bible. Thomas did when he saw the risen Lord Jesus, whom previously he'd refused to accept was alive. We find these words spoken by Thomas in John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." We also have Paul's statement in Romans 9, verse 5. To them, that is the Jews, belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul also wrote these words in Titus 2, from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing and glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter also calls Jesus God in the opening verse of his second letter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But then secondly, Emmanuel teaches us he is God with us. And this is truly precious. He's not God up there, a long way off, distant, and not interested in our lives. No, he is God with us right now. Wherever we are, whatever we are facing, however our circumstances may be, absolutely nothing prevents him from being with his people always, even to the end of the age, the last verse of Matthew's Gospel teaches us. In fact, the Lord is with us in everything we face. The Christian believer is never alone. How this consoles the bereaved, comforts the dying, upholds the weak, calms the anxious. He is with us in our salvation, because he is the one who saves us. He's with us in our trials, however severe they may be. No sickness, pain, prison, or persecution can ever separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us in our service, walking with us and working through us. We are labourers together with God, Paul told the Corinthian believers. So whenever we speak for the Lord, regardless of whom we may be addressing, God is with us. Paul proved this when he went to Corinth in much fear and trembling. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10 tell us the Lord's words to sustain his servant. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Even when he faced trial in Rome with no other people to support him, Paul declared in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." And of course the Lord will be with the believer forever. Writing to the Thessalonian believers who were distressed over the loss of loved ones, Paul reassured them that their loved ones were with the Lord, and then he directed them to the day of resurrection, and he wrote this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." What a remarkable title this is that belongs to our dear Saviour. He really is Emmanuel, God with us.
Well, we now come to the last part of the series on the spirit world. Graham Jones has been helping us to understand the Bible's teaching on this subject. And last time, here on Serving Today, we saw that it is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God carries out his warfare against Satan. Here to bring the series to a close is Graham Jones.
Finally, God's warfare against Satan is completed when Satan is finally sent to hell. Throughout the Bible, God declares Satan will be punished. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 and 22,
"In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days."
When the Lord Jesus comes again in power and glory, he will bring the final judgment. Satan and all his demons will be punished. They will be bound, shut up, put in a dungeon. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41,
"Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
That punishment will be the place of eternal fire, with no escape. In Revelation 19 and 20, we see this last battle. Jesus, the rider on the white horse, he has the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He leads the forces of heaven against Satan and all his evil spirits and the ungodly kings of the earth. You would expect there to be a big battle, with many casualties on each side, and a big final fight. But John, in his vision, records in Revelation 20, verse 9,
Satan and his forces marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city God loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
There is no big, ferocious battle. God sends fire from heaven and defeats Satan and all his foes. Such is God's power and supremacy over Satan. And Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth, are thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, into hell. They are in the place they deserve. Revelation 20, verse 10 says,
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night for ever and ever.
God's judgment is right. Satan's defeat is complete. Satan will never trouble the people of God again. Satan will never spoil the new heaven and new earth that God will bring. God's warfare against Satan is completed. As we close our series on the spirit world, we see the certainty of God's complete victory over Satan and all the forces of evil. Christian believers can rejoice in God's total victory over Satan. That will be a great day as believers look forward to the new heaven and the new earth and being with their Saviour Jesus forever. As the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65 verses 17 and 19,
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice for ever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Our thanks to Graham Jones for taking us through this series on the spirit world. Do let us know your thoughts on this. Our contact details follow in just a moment. So until next time, here on Serving Today, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May God's victory over Satan strengthen you as you serve Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. You can find us on X or Twitter @servingtodaygbm. We're also on Instagram, that's Serving Today. And you can also search our entire catalogue at www.gbm.org.uk/listen. Thanks for listening and goodbye.